There's a good chance that many of us are not very familiar with it. Hosea is a minor prophet. And so sometimes we're a little bit more comfortable with the New Testament books of the Bible. I want to encourage you to know that Hosea is perhaps, from my perspective, it's in my reading of Scripture, one of the books that speaks to me from the Old Testament most clearly in a most powerful way. So let me just give you, because we've had some time in between sermons, let me just give you a quick review of the book of Hosea in case you've missed it. And so, before we read the text, let me share this with you. About 750 BC, God told Hosea, a prophet, a man of God, to go and to marry an immoral woman. That's the backdrop to the book of Hosea. God told Hosea, who's a man of God, a prophet, to go and to marry an immoral woman. This is a woman who had very loose morals. And I'm keeping it kind of PG for the kids who are in the room. As you read the book of Hosea, you're kind of shocked by the language, aren't you? And so I try to be careful in that regard on Sunday morning. But so God has told Hosea to go and marry this woman, Gomer, who is living an immoral lifestyle. But here's really the key to understanding the book of Hosea. Hosea is really representing who, as he's communicating this message, who does Hosea represent? You say it out loud. God, right? Hosea is representing God. And what we're going to see is this, is Hosea, yes, he represents God, but very specifically, Hosea represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who loves us, who pursues us, who is sinless, keeps pursuing the sinner, continually pursues the sinner. And Gomer represents who? Say it again. That's right. So that, and I'm so glad that you said it like that. If you have in your mind some understanding that Gomer is someone else, Gomer is someone unlike me, Gomer is for those other people out there, then we're totally missing the message. Gomer is us. And the reason why we can say that is because we know that each one of us have pursued other lovers, haven't we? Even this past week, we can say there have been other things that we have wanted more than we've wanted Jesus Christ. So each one of us could say that we are a little bit like Gomer. And we're so thankful that Jesus Christ is like Hosea, or Hosea, more accurately, is like Jesus Christ. So that is just a little backdrop, and we could go even further, but I've spent time doing this already. But as we think about the nation of Israel, about 750 BC, they were a very prosperous nation. They were making lots of money. They were living in basic comfort at that time, but they were far from God. They were religious, like you and me. They were religious, but their heart was far from God. And God was telling them, listen, you need to know that unless you get things together, unless you start pursuing me, I'm going to send in this nation called Assyria, and they're going to bring total chaos. They're going to take you into exile. You are not going to like this judgment. And in fact, that's exactly what happened about 25, 30 years later. So what I want to do now is this. I want to read for us, of course, and I want to encourage you, if you're fairly new here at New Life Church, I want to encourage you every Sunday morning to bring this, right? Everything that we have to say, everything that we believe is based on the goodness, the truth, and the reliability of God's Word. So Hosea 3, 1 through 5, let me read for us. We read this, and the Lord said, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince. This is really a reference to the exile that they were about to go into. Without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall become, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. And so as we think about these verses here, as we think about, this is amazing, isn't it? This is a book that the story happened, transpired about 750 BC, before the time of Jesus Christ. And it isn't, as you think about the story, isn't it amazing to consider how relevant it is for us today? And you're going to see that as we kind of dig into these verses and what the Holy Spirit desires to communicate to you this morning. But the first thing that I'm going to point out is this, and this is certainly a major theme in the book of Hosea. If you've been studying this on your own, there's no way that you can get away from seeing this point. The first one is this: God's love is relentless. Aren't you thankful for that? God's love is relentless. Let me reread verse 1 again. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I have a question. We're going to talk about this. What do we actually learn about Gomer's life in this verse? As you think about these five verses, what are you learning about Gomer, Hosea's wife? Well, what you're learning is this, is that not only was she living an immoral lifestyle before Hosea married her, Scripture is very clear about that. As shocking as that is to our sensibilities, a prophet, a man of God, marry an immoral woman, it's shocking. If it's not shocking, we don't understand the story. But not only is it shocking that he would marry her, here in chapter 3, what we find is she has left him again. Right? I mean, he is a righteous man. He's a man of God. He's married to this woman. They have made a covenant relationship, and she's not at home. She's off with another man once again. So you and I are like, man, this is crazy love. This is a relentless love that God is telling Hosea, I want you to go and pursue her once again. But listen, he's not just saying pursue her. He's not just saying, I want you to go and scold her. He's not just saying, I want you to go and give her a piece of your mind. Specifically, he's telling Hosea to do what to Gomer? Love her. Love her. So powerful. But the other thing that we see is this. As we think about what's going on with Gomer specifically, is it talks about the fact that Hosea needs to go and buy her back, right? So what do you think that means? Why do you think he needs to buy her back? Well, what we can assume to be the case is this, is that somehow she has made her way into slavery. She, at this point in time, she's not just living an immoral life. She is actually a slave to another man. Now, that what the text doesn't tell us is exactly how that happened. It doesn't say what she did. Now, it could be to another man that she's a slave to, or it could also be during this time, 750 BC, there was a Baal religion, a false god of Baal. And within the Baal religion, there were, I'll just say it out loud because it's actually in this passage, in this book, there was prostitution that was a part of the Baal worship. And they thought that they were a part of this prostitution and these very strange rituals. They thought that it could make their land to become more fertile. So maybe some scholars say maybe she was actually a slave to some kind of Baal temple. The truth is we don't really know, but we know she was a slave. And what does God tell Hosea to do? Again, we've already said it. God is telling her, I want you to go and I want you to pursue her. I want you to bring her back and I want you to love her. So I want to ask you a question right now. What would you have done if you were Hosea? You're married to, think married people, non-married people, it doesn't matter, applies to all of us. So you're married to this person. And they've made some promises to you, and now once again, they are off on their own, living with another man, and they are enslaved to this other man, and God is speaking to you directly. I want you to go and buy her back, and I want you to love her with all of your heart. What would you have done? Now, the connotations, and we're going to come to this, the connotations for this are really profound. And I'll just kind of hint towards it right now. The connotations are, this has a lot to do with our attitude towards people who are unchurched. This has a lot to do with people in your life who don't yet know the Lord and how we treat them, how we respond to them. So God tells Hosea to do something that is rather shocking. And so what I want to say is this, before we keep moving through the story here, is as we think about what we've just explained so far, Hosea going to Gomer and buying her back, what we need to know is this, is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. Would you agree with that? This is exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. If you don't realize that you and I are just like Gomer, if you don't realize that at one point in time you were lost in your sins, you were dead in your trespasses, that you were enslaved to sin and to Satan, and that Jesus came for you and he sought to rescue you, if we don't get that, we won't understand what's being communicated here. But this is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. And so what I want to say is this, kind of stepping back just a little bit, figuratively. I'm not literally going to step back. But just stepping back for a moment, as we think about our vision here as a church, you see it on the wall out there. We talk about it, and we need to keep talking about it. Our vision is to be deeply rooted in six counties. And what that means is this, just a real paraphrase, is that means it doesn't matter if you're from Henry, it doesn't matter if you're from Clear Lake, it doesn't matter if you're from Millbank, it doesn't matter if you're from Watertown, wherever you live, what we're saying is this, is that God is at work wherever you live. Do you agree with that? God is at work wherever you live. We're not saying that ministry only takes place here in this church building or in Watertown. We know God is at work all around us. And so God wants you to be living out your faith wherever you're at. Why do I bring in the vision right now? Because the gospel absolutely empowers, inspires everything that we want to do in regards to this vision. When you and I understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, how he has liberated you, what it's going to do is it's going to excite you when it comes to living out your faith wherever you may live. Living this way, living as ambassadors for Jesus, loving people who are sometimes unlovely, will require that our hearts are made soft to the gospel. Can I ask you a question? Would you say that your heart is soft to the gospel this week? Would you say the truths of what Jesus Christ has done for you, that it's been dear to you? As you were singing this morning, could you feel the Holy Spirit softening your heart and doing something? I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do, and he wants us to reach out and love other people the same way that Hosea loved Gomer, the same way that Jesus has loved us. Moving on to the next point. And this is really, the key theme in this passage. God's love is a redeeming love. God's love is redeeming love. Look at verse 2 again. If you've got your Bibles. Verse 2 says this. So, to other gods... No, I'm sorry. So, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. I'll just stop right there. So, I've already talked a little bit about this, but this is maybe some inside information that you haven't thought about before. Hosea paid 15 shekels and some grain. It's basically what happened. This is an agricultural community, so you understand this. He paid 15 shekels and some grain to this person that owned his wife. He shouldn't have to be doing this, right? And the total value would be about 30 shekels. What's interesting is that that is the price in the Old Testament to free a slave. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to free a slave, you would pay about 30 shekels to do it. So as we think about, well, this lethic and 15 shekels, I don't understand the significance of this. This is basically the price to get a slave and to liberate them so that they could have their freedom. But really what's going on here, yes, Hosea is doing something amazing and something that requires tremendous grace and love, something given to him from God. But what we're running into here is a theme, a prominent theme in Scripture, a concept of redemption. If someone asked you to be able to explain the entire story of Scripture in four words, could you do it? We've talked about these four words before. These four words are creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Really, those four words tell the entire story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Creation, God created everything. A couple chapters later, what happened? The fall. Sin came into the world. And then because of sin, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to do what? To redeem it. And then one day, gloriously, Jesus Christ is going to come back and all things will be restored. The reason why I bring up that narrative of Scripture is because you and I are in the middle of a time where the main work that God is doing is redemption. He is doing a redemptive work, and He is calling you into this work. Your life should be motivated, inspired by this concept of redemption. Let me give you a simple definition, because you can hear something like redemption and think, well, I've heard it a million times, or maybe you're kind of new to the church. You're like, I have no idea what that means. But basically, the Greek word for redemption means this, to buy back. To redeem something means to buy back. And it was specifically a term that was used frequently for buying back slaves. And so as we see this word, as we see this appearing here at what Hosea is supposed to do for Gomer, that's what he is doing. He is buying her back. So how does this relate to you and me? How does this relate to us? Sometimes it's tricky to go over really familiar truths with people who have been in the church for a long time. The danger of going over really familiar truths is we can become just desensitized to it. You ever found that to be true before? Like things that once excited your spirit, that made you excited about who God is, after a while we're like, I just already know that. And redemption, unfortunately, can kind of fall into that category. But what redemption is this. And I think this is important if you haven't thought about this concept from this biblical perspective. At one point in time, if you are a Christian right now, it's not assuming that everyone in this building is, most likely not everyone in this room is. But if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, at one point in time, Scripture says that you were enslaved to sin. You weren't free. You weren't a free agent. You weren't just doing what you wanted. You were actually enslaved to sin. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, 17 and 18, he says just that. That we were slaves of sin. And that the shedding of Jesus' blood, His shed blood, He bought us out of sin. He bought us out of that slavery. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, we read this. Knowing that you were ransomed, kind of the same theme, right? From the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but how were we ransomed? With the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So as you are sitting here this morning, what is the price that was paid that liberated you? You can say it out loud. Say it. The blood of Jesus Christ. You and I are only free this morning. It wasn't some grain. It wasn't 15 shekels. We were in bondage to Satan and to sin. We were enslaved. Jesus Christ had to come to this earth, die on a cross. His blood had to be shed. He had to rise again in three days later. And it's only when you place your faith in Him that you are saved, that you are redeemed, that you are bought back from the evil one. So I have a question for you. Please listen. My question right now is not, are you religious? Doesn't matter very much. My question is not, are you from a Christian home? Ultimately, that's not what matters. My question for you this morning is, have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? There's not a more important question that you will ever have to ask and answer than that one. I made it to church on Sunday. Well, that's great. I'm trying to be good. Well, that's okay. But actually, have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you recognize that at one point in time you were lost and headed for an eternal hell, and that only because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins, that's the only way that you can have eternal life? Have you had that kind of encounter with Jesus? Not do you know about Jesus, do you know Him? Can you look at your life right now and say, there is an increasing sweetness in my relationship with Jesus? There is an increasing intimacy in my relationship with Jesus. Have you been redeemed? I have another question for, I would assume many of us would say, yes, I have. Thank you for going over that quickly, because that doesn't apply to me. Maybe it does and you don't know it. Right? What a true thing. If you've experienced, if you believe you've experienced the redemption of God, does it still motivate you and inspire you? Does the redemption of what Jesus Christ has done, does it motivate you? Does it inspire you? Do you find yourself more in love with Christ? We are tempted every single day to find different things to live for, right? We're tempted to find different stories by which to be caught up in. For some of us, it's career, right? Man, I'm trying to make my way in my career, trying to be successful, trying to find a spouse. I'm trying to live the American dream. I'm trying to save money for retirement. There's so many other things. I'm trying to make my way through school. There's so many other things that can kind of capture your attention. The primary reality that you are living in day to day is that here you are, you're between God and the devil. You and I are in this spiritual war. Jesus Christ was sent and He rescued you, saved you from hell, so that you could be an ambassador, so that you can share this good news with other people. This is the story that God wants us to be excited about. Is this the story that has captivated your heart? Or have you found yourself beginning to listen to a different story, a different song, and pulled in another direction? Brothers and sisters, we have to answer that question. Here's the next point. God's love empowers and motivates us to live differently. This is important for us to see. It's really clear in this text. God's love empowers and motivates us to live differently. Look at verse 3. See where I get this. And I said to her, this is Hosea talking to Gomer, right? You, Gomer, must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. And I'll stop right there. So what is Hosea saying to his wife, Gomer? These are things that you hope you don't have to say, right? You're hoping you don't have to use that kind of language to your spouse. Like, just for the love of God, stop being unfaithful. But here's the thing that you don't want to miss is what Hosea is saying, and this is a clear biblical truth, is I have bought you. I have purchased you. You are not your own. You are enslaved to someone else. You do not belong to yourself. You are not a free agent to do whatever you want. I have purchased you. And so because of that, because you have been redeemed, now you are obligated to live differently. Do you and I know that this morning? Do you and I recognize that because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, it doesn't mean you're just free to do whatever you want? That's not the gospel. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of His blood, He has purchased you, and now He is your master. Jesus is your God. You belong to Him. Every single day, your life needs to be shaped by Jesus Christ. Our life needs to be different. How is your life changing over the past few weeks? In what ways would you say that you are more like Jesus Christ today than you were a week ago? Now we're gonna get pretty nitty-gritty here. The passage demands it, though. As we think about being redeemed and the expectation is that we're going to live differently, we need to get this out of our heads. Salvation never means that I got saved when I was 9 and then I can just kind of live the way that I want. No one here believes that, do they? Because if you think that way, then that means that you don't probably have the Spirit of God living inside of you. If we have God living inside of us, there is going to be fruit. How do you know a tree? By its fruit. But when I say nitty-gritty, what I mean is this. We need to talk about sex just for a moment. You guys excited about that? Raise your hand if you're excited. Man, no one raised their... Okay, so one person did. Okay. Why do I want to bring up sexuality at this point? In verse 1, look at verse 1 again. And this is something you're like, wow, he's probably is not even going to explain this, but I will. At the end of verse 1, it says this, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. What do you think that means? Anyone know? Cakes of raisins, now it's kind of like what we know as I've done some study, is it's like a dessert made from grapes, right? Dessert made from... So does that mean that our God, Yahweh, that he has some kind of weird thing with dessert, that he doesn't want us to have dessert if it has raisins in it? Is that what it means? That would be really odd, right? Okay, God, you created it after all. That's not what it means. Most likely what it means is this, is that within the religion of Baal worship, which there was rampant immorality, and I'm keeping it PG, many scholars would tell us that these raisin cakes were oftentimes used as an aphrodisiac. And if you're really young, you can ask mom and dad later what that means, right? That'd be a fun ride home. Mom, what the heck is that? So I'll say only that, and you get in trouble. But again, you have to... So what that has to do with Hosea 3, 1 through 5 is that God's people were beginning to... blend in with their culture and most likely start to get involved with this cultic worship and this immorality, and the raisin cakes is just kind of a symptom of their immorality. And so what I believe why we can talk about sexuality is because sex had become a way, a manner, a path where they had departed from following after God. So now it's the year 2020, and we are so much further along when it comes to holiness, right? When it comes to sexuality here in America, right? Wouldn't you agree? Like, we've progressed so much, we no longer have all these crazy issues with sexuality. I would argue, I'm being ridiculous in case you're wondering. Of course that's not true. You think about our culture today, it's just dripping in rampant sexual immorality. The things that you and I 20 years ago that we would say, oh, this is like clearly wrong, and everyone like seemed to agree. Now, if we take a stand for what God's word says about sexuality, if we take a stand for it, people think that we're haters, right? It's like a hate crime. You're bigoted. You're living in the dark ages. Our culture has sexuality so completely backwards. And so, my question for you is this, is when it comes to sexual purity, how are you doing? Ask and answer that question before God right now. What you need to know is this. It's part of the reason God sent Assyria into the nation of Israel to punish them. It just is. Because they were deviating from their first love. And so if we are here this morning and we're like, man, okay, yeah, that's me. I've been in this habit. I've been doing this thing in private on the computer, whether it's pornography or I've been whatever. You need to know is that we're, as children of God, we're not supposed to be pursuing these things or these people. God wants us to be a people who are pursuing Him and Him alone. How are you doing in this area? Just a quick word. We can't talk about this too much in the church. It's one of the biggest issues that's destroying people and families in our culture all around us. Immorality. And so in the church, if we like keep our mouth closed, if we don't talk about it, the only people we're going to hear talk about it is going to be people in the culture who only have terrible advice to give us. The other way that, so we need to be different when it comes to our sexuality. So I want you to take that seriously. But we also need to be different when it comes to our priorities in life. And so in that verse, when it talks about they're pursuing other loves, basically what that means is this, is they're just, they weren't so excited about God anymore. And so I just want to ask you, when it comes to your pursuit of God, when it comes to Him being at the very center of your life, and you keep pushing other things out of the way, no, I just want to know God, and I want to pursue Him, and I want to keep surrendering and repenting things. Does that characterize your life? Or have you just, did you feel like you just kind of stalled out? Do you feel like you've stalled out? Do you feel like you're just kind of coasting spiritually? You need to know this. You need to know there's much more for your spiritual life than just kind of stalled out and stuck in some kind of addiction. God has much more for you. And then I'm going to conclude with this. Yes, conclude. With this important thought. And we're going to read verses 4 and 5. So, we've been redeemed. We have to live differently. That affects our sexuality. That affects our priorities in life. But it also affects the fact that we need to go beyond just kind of being religious, quasi-good, to being people who are truly pursuing Christ. Let me show you how I got that. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5, and then we're going to close and have communion. Verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods." Two things verse 4 is telling you. That when they go into exile, they're not going to have a king. Not the king they want, right? And so that's what it's saying. But the other thing that it's telling you is they're not going to have their temple. When they're in exile, they're not going to have their priests and their temple. They're not going to have their king. They're not going to have their temple because they're going to go into exile. But verse 5 is hopeful. Verse 5 says this, "Afterward, after the exile, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king." Hopefully that sounds strange to you. If you have your thinking cap on, that should sound strange to you. "And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness in the latter days." Now, why do you think I say that part about King David should sound strange? Is King David alive at 750 BC? The answer is no. King David is not alive. What in the world does God mean that they're going to return to King David? What does that mean? He's dead and gone. So what is happening here is this, is God, through this word, He is telling them that in the latter days, I'm going to send Jesus. In these latter days, I'm going to send Jesus. And so when I send Jesus, and after you've gone through these trials and these difficulties in the exile, finally, I am going to have a people who love me, who are truly seeking after me. A people who don't just know about God, aren't just kind of religious, but really they're playing games and living a different way during the week. I'm going to have people who are truly in love with Christ. So what I want to do is this, before we take communion, I just want to, so it's, as we're wrapping up that passage, God is saying, I'm going to take you through this difficult time, and we've gone through them, the nation of Israel has, but I'm doing that so that you can realize all those things that you're pursuing don't really bring life, only Jesus does. So what I want you to do as we're about to take the cup and the bread, I want you just to ask God, if you feel spiritually distant right now, if you feel like you're not where you should be spiritually, as we're about to take the cup and the bread, just to ask God to forgive you of your sin. Because what He wants with you this morning is He wants sweet fellowship. He wants verse 5. He wants your heart. He wants you to know how much Jesus loves you. And He always wants to extend His grace to you. So I'm going to pray for us. And then Bob's going to come up here and lead us through communion. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for the fact that in a book that took place and was written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to this earth, Father, that it's filled with the truths of the gospel. In fact, God, this passage would make no sense if we didn't understand who Jesus is. And God, I pray for us that, Father, that you would help us to be inspired and motivated by the fact that we have been purchased from sin and from slavery and bondage. And God, that because of what you have done for us, God, that we would seek after you with all of our heart. And Father, I pray that we would find our fellowship with you to be so sweet that we wouldn't want the raisin cakes anymore. That we would realize that they only lead to death and suffering and exile. And God, instead, that we would want to pursue you. God, I pray that this would be a church filled with people who have a vibrant, dynamic relationship with you. God, so the rest of this community, these six counties, can see, God, how real you are in our midst. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.